Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our public Bible lecture for this evening. Tonight's lecture is one of a series around the Bible's great promises. Last week, we considered promises related to eternal life, and tonight, as you can see on the screen, we are looking at the Bible's great promises, this time concerning land. A very interesting and relevant subject, as we shall see. As this is to be a Bible-based address, we're going to introduce the subject of our lecture with a short Bible reading. We're going to read together from Genesis chapter 12 and the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read together the first 9 verses. I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. So that reading is an introduction to our lecture for this evening, the Bible's great promises, land. And we'll introduce to you now Mr. Phil Hales, who is going to lead us in his thoughts on that subject.
Thanks. Thanks very much, Steve, and good evening, everyone. Well, tonight we move into the second of three great promises which God has made to people, various individuals, and with implications for the whole of mankind. And to understand these great promises is of vital importance and key to understanding the plan and purpose with God, which God has with mankind upon this earth. And so, as we saw last week, that the promise made in Eden to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 15 was all about salvation through a Redeemer. And we recall from our consideration last week that the fall of mankind to mortality through sin and disobedience to the law of God necessitated a plan of redemption for mankind. And so there was the opportunity, and there is the opportunity for people to be reconciled back to God, providing they and we follow the process of redemption which has been set down in God's word. And so tonight we consider a different aspect of the promises of God to mankind, and this one speaks of a territory or land. It speaks of God's plan and purpose with the earth and with people upon it. And so tonight is the promise to Abraham. And we see the first of those promises. The promises to Abraham were made throughout his life, in a number of different periods of his life, and we will, God willing, have a look at those throughout our address this evening. And then, of course, the third one, which we hope to consider, God willing, next Sunday, is God's promise to King David. And that one is all about the government and the kingship over the redeemed people who will occupy the earth as an everlasting inheritance, and the rulership and the government of that age to come. And so, as you see from this very brief summary, that a correct understanding of these promises is absolutely vital to your relationship with God and to the hope which those promises present to us. And so let's look at the life of Abraham very briefly. And you will have received a sheet of paper with various quotes on it. And I would encourage you throughout the night to make notes, whether they be your own notes in your own words or whether you choose to copy the notes and quotes which we'll have on the screen. I would encourage you to do that, to try and take away something that we present tonight. So let's look at the life of Abraham. Firstly, his early years. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, we are introduced in this section of Genesis chapter 11 to Abram, the man who is the recipient of these great promises. And so in verse 31, we read that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And so this is our introduction. There was Abram living in Ur of the Chaldees with his family, with his wife, with his nephew, and he set out with his family to travel into the land of Canaan. But they get as far as Haran and they stop there. And it appears that the reason they stopped at Haran on their way to Canaan was because members of the family found it difficult to make that complete separation from the life which they had in Ur of the Chaldees. And so if we look at the map there, we see that they travelled from Ur of the Chaldees north to Haran, and the intention was for that family to continue down toward the Mediterranean Sea to the area of Canaan, which today is the land of Israel. And so they get so far and then they stop. Now, Ur of the Chaldees, according to various historians, was one of the modern and advanced cities of the era. It was a centre of commerce, of religion, and it was providing the highest standard of living that one could expect in that era. It was also a centre of idolatry, which was the worship of man-made idols and images. And so Abram, God appeared to him and he called upon him to separate himself from that influence and to become a faithful follower of God's way and to live in hope of the great reward which the promises which God made to him would be granted should he obey the call of God. And so Abram had to make a decision, and his family affected by it, he had to make a decision. Would he stay in Ur of the Chaldees and enjoy the comfortable and the advanced lifestyle which it offered? Or would he leave that culture and that way of life, and would he travel to a place which God was yet to tell him where it was? And so as we continue on into the life of Abram, we see as we come into the next chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 1, that the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And so he was given this call to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into a place that God would yet show him. And you'll notice the wording of that first verse. It says that God had said unto Abram at some point in the past. He had said to him, "Get thee out of thy kindred, from thy out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." And so, if we go to Acts chapter 7, and we might just turn that one up because it very clearly defines exactly where Abram was when God appeared unto him. And so in Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen, a very devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, was giving testimony in front of the high priest of Jerusalem at that time. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, he said, Stephen, this faithful man, he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan or Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." And so the apostle, Stephen, this faithful believer, he states very clearly that the promise came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And so on the basis of that promise and that appearing of God to him to call him out of that lifestyle and that very comfortable way of living, to live a life as a nomad, travelling through but never owning the land that God was going to take him to. And so we see right at the beginning in this, in the introduction of Abram to the record, that these promises concern land. They concern a place where Abraham would dwell in accordance with what God was going to promise him. And so it refers to the land of Canaan. If we go to Nehemiah chapter 9, and verse 7 and 8, which is on the screen, we know that it is the land of Canaan because it is stated here in Nehemiah chapter 9. And so in verse 7 of Nehemiah 9, we read, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous." And so Nehemiah, he states here that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought him eventually into the land of the Canaanites, which is currently the area around where the nation of Israel resides today. And so the land that he would show him turned out to be the land of Canaan. And so in Acts chapter, in Genesis chapter 12, we come now into the first of a number of promises which God made to Abraham. And we'll refer to him as Abraham from here on, as Nehemiah stated, his name was changed, and so was Sarai's. She was changed to Sarah. And so in Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, we read, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so it was this promise, it was this statement from God which prompted Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to forsake and separate himself from a way of life and a lifestyle which was very different to the lifestyle which God required of believers down through the ages. And so Abram, he made that decision and he left Ur of the Chaldees, going up to Haran and then eventually at the death of his father into the land of Canaan. And as we saw in the 9 verses that our chairman Steve read for us, he journeyed through that land toward the south. And so let's have a look now at the what this promise really entailed. He says firstly, and there are 4 main aspects to this promise mentioned. There is a national promise. There is a personal promise to Abraham himself. There is a family promise to the family of Abraham, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. And there is an international promise where all nations of the earth will eventually benefit from this wonderful promise. And so we can see from this promise that God is all-encompassing in the promise which he is making to him. And so the natural descendants of Abraham are the nation of Israel. We read of that in Ezekiel 37 and verse 21 and 22. They will receive a benefit and a blessing from this promise. They are the direct natural descendants of the man Abraham. And as you go into the New Testament, there are many references to the religious leaders of the nation taking great pride in the fact that they were what they referred to as the seed of Abraham. Now, the second promise which we find here is a personal one to Abraham. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, what a wonderful thing to bless someone is to make them happy and filled with joy. And it speaks of the fulfillment of everything that a person could desire. And so Abraham will receive divine favour from God. And perhaps if we look at that passage in Luke 13 and verse 28 and 29, we will see what is in store for Abraham himself. In Luke 13, verse 28 and 29, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And so there is the promise, excuse me, which was made to Abraham on a personal level, that he will receive that wonderful joy and rejoicing of being a active part, sitting down in the kingdom of God, which is to be established upon the earth. And so it, by extension, as we hope to see, and we can see in a sense from this passage in Luke, that all who identify with Abraham's faith, will also be blessed along with him. And so the third aspect of this promise is the family promise. And it speaks of those who embrace the same beliefs as Abraham become part of this promise. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, and I'd like you to turn there, because Galatians 3 is a very wonderful exposition of the promise which was made to Abraham. And He is mentioned numerous times as the means whereby God's promises to mankind were made. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, we read, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And this is referring to all believers of every age, including the believers of today. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so this family promise speaks not so much to the natural descendants of Abraham, but it speaks of the people who identify with Abraham through the same faith and belief in God. That same willingness to separate from the corrupt lifestyles of the cities and cultures of our era and of every era in time, and commit themselves fully in strong in faith and belief of what God has promised. And so finally, this first promise made to Abraham affects all nations of the earth, and eventually all nations of the earth will benefit from this promise. And if we're still in Galatians chapter 3, you'll see that I've got verse 8 on the screen there. We can just read that. Sorry, the wind has blown my pages away. In Galatians 3 and verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so the promise was conditional upon Abraham being prepared to believe God, to trust God, and to respond in obedience. And so Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and he entered the land of Canaan, following the directions that God had given him. He was to journey in faith and trust that what God had promised he would deliver. And that takes a lot of commitment, doesn't it, to trust that a promise made will actually be delivered. And so if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we will move on to the second time that the record states God appearing unto Abraham, and that's in Genesis 12 and verses 6 and 7. We'll put the next slide up, Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7. "And so Abraham passed through the land, and he's now in the land of Canaan, as verse 5 tells us. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." And so he's travelling through this land which was occupied by the Canaanite people. And so the promise is then made again and God reappears to Abraham. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram," in verse 7, "and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And so this promise is a little different to the one that we read of a few verses ago. This one relates to his seed receiving the land of Canaan, the land that Abraham was walking through. And so this was the promise made at Shechem, or Sichem, as it is referred to in this passage. And it was expanded to focus upon the seed of Abraham. And so in verse 6, we see that in obedience to the terms of the promise, Abraham left the nation of his nativity, and he is now a stranger and a sojourner in the land of Canaan. And so there's his first major act of obedience to the will and the purpose of God. And so in verse 7, through Abram's belief, God gave him further details of the promise and the intentions he had with Abraham. And so once again, if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm getting you to turn back there because it is a very important chapter in our understanding of the promises which were made to Abraham. And so in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives more detail about these promises which Abraham had received. And this passage tells us exactly who the seed of Abraham is. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is now intricately involved in the promise to Abraham. The land and the reference made in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land, is referring primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what of Abraham? Does he get to receive any territory or any land as part of the promise which was made to him? Well, as we go further into the life of Abraham, in Genesis 13 and verse 15, we read that God promises and includes Abraham in that promise. So along with his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham is going to be alongside him, dwelling as an heir of that land of Canaan. And so Abraham, when he hears this promise, he builds an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And the altar represents a response in an offering and a dedication and an agreement with the things which God had promised to him. And so you can see how far-reaching these promises really are. They concern the territory of Abraham himself with his son, his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they spread out, don't they, to benefit and encompass all nations upon the earth. And so if we look at a map just briefly, we see Ur of the Chaldees, we see Haran up the top, the river Euphrates, and then we see the arrow going down into Shechem, where we saw the second aspect of the promise given to Abraham. That was in Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And we now move on to chapter 13 and verse 14 to 17. So if you turn your Bibles to Acts 13 and verse 14 to 17, we have a particularly specific promise here made by God to Abraham. And we see from verse 3 of Genesis 13 that Abraham had journeyed from Shechem to Bethel, and he came to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. And Bethel in the Hebrew language means house of God. And so it's significant that Abraham desired to dwell in a place which symbolised the house of God. He wanted to be as close as possible to his God because he had such belief and trust in what God was promising him. And so in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Now, my understanding is that the area of Bethel is quite elevated, and there are places around that area which would give an enormous panoramic view of the surrounding area. And so Abram was told to look, lift up his eyes and look around in every direction and look and take in the land and the terrain of that place. And God says, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. So it's not just to his seed, it is to him as well. And so to Abraham and to his seed forever. And so Abraham is now told that this will be an everlasting inheritance. It will not be taken away by others. It will not be conquered. He will not be overthrown by other people. This land would be given to him and to his seed, and from there, in the kingdom of God, all nations and people of the earth are going to benefit and be blessed along with them. And so we ask the question, is Abraham dwelling in the land forever at the moment? No, he is not. And we'll go to a passage shortly which will explain to us why Abraham has never received the things that God promised to him yet. And so we go on in that passage there in verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And it's hard to comprehend, isn't it, the enormity of what God is saying here. God is prophesying that the multitude of believers, in the same way that Abraham was believing, would be numbered like the dust of the earth, an enormous number of people. And so the work of God, through his prophets, through his teachers, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the apostles, and later on through the Word of God, the Bible, down through history, a great multitude of people have been gathered and are being gathered and prepared to take part in the fulfillment of this wonderful promise. And so in verse 17, God says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there unto the Lord. And that word Hebron, the place Hebron, speaks of a place of fellowship with God. And so we can see as we go through, and God is providing greater and greater and greater detail of the enormous promise that he was making to Abraham. We see these little details of Abraham's response, building an altar in Bethel, the house of God, building an altar in Hebron, in fellowship with God, walking together with God, as he developed his life of faith and of trust and of obedience to his God. And so as we come now to Genesis chapter 15, we find ourselves, move the slide on. I'll leave it there for a little while if people want to take down some notes from that. And so just recapping on that, I apologise for not shifting that slide. The place where Lot was, where Abraham was at this time in verse 14 was in Bethel, the house of God. We know that from Genesis 13 and verse 3. And then in verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And so Abraham is now concluded in the promise of this land which God was promising. It was to be an everlasting inheritance, and the multitudinous seed is spoken of here, a seed as numerous as the dust of the earth, a symbolic figure of a great multitude of people who would benefit as a result of Abraham's faith and trust by following his example and developing that same trust. And so Romans 9, but maybe we turn to Romans 9, verse 7 and 8. In Romans chapter 9, and this talks about the true seed of Abraham, the people who will make up that great multitude. In verse 7, we read of Romans 9, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, or the natural seed of Abraham, they which are the, in verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so the children of the promise are the children who believe and are connected to that promise through faith, obedience and belief in God in the same way that Abraham was. And so now we come to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. And I'll just turn back there. In Genesis 15 and verse 18, we find God appears to Abraham again. And this chapter is strengthening this reference and this promise is strengthening God's commitment to Abraham to a whole new level. It goes beyond being just a promise and it becomes a covenant. And in verse 18, and I'll move the slide forward, in verse 18, after God had established a covenant with Abraham by the two of them making an offering and dividing the offering, and the two passed through the offering, which was the ratifying of a covenant in those days. It was the establishing of a covenant or an official agreement between two parties. He says there in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so in this passage, the territory of this land is identified even further. And so in the simple map that I have down there at the bottom, We have the Euphrates River, which is the left of those two rivers going down toward the Persian Gulf. And we see the Nile, which is the river of Egypt, right down the bottom there to the west or the southwest of the territory of Canaan, where Abram was. And so it's a big expansion of land, isn't it? It is a huge area of land which is identified here as being given in the promise unto Abraham's seed. And so the covenant is an official binding agreement confirmed by Christ in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. And we notice the term there in the latter half of that verse, I have given this land unto you, and it's the past tense. And so God had given him the land at that point, but of course he is yet to take delivery of it, as we will see in a few moments. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates identifies the extent of the land which was going to be central to the plan and purpose of God with this earth. And so we now move through to almost to the end of Abraham's life, into Genesis chapter 22. And this is a remarkable chapter because Abraham's faith had been developing throughout the course of his life. His trust and his confidence in God was building and developing and strengthening through time and through the experiences of his life. And one of the great trials and tests which Abraham had to face was that he had been promised a seed, he had been promised a son of promise as he is defined, and yet he and his wife Sarah had been unable to have a child. And at the very end of his life, in their 90s, God said to them, I'm going to give you to that child as part of the promise. And so Isaac was born to this elderly couple. And what a rejoicing it was for Abraham, who trusted and had faith. He had confidence. He knew that God would somehow do it. And finally, at the end of his life, he receives that son of promise, which would carry the inheritance of that promise through into his life and to his descendants. And then in chapter 22, God places a tremendous test to Abraham's faith. Probably the most difficult and the hardest thing to comply with. And that was to take his son Isaac, the son of promise, and to offer him as a sacrifice on an altar to God. What was Abraham going to do? Well, he obviously thought about it. He thought about Isaac's integral part of these promises. He thought of what would happen if Isaac was to die. And the only conclusion he could come to was that God, in his infinite wisdom, would in some way raise him to life again. And so Abraham, with a very heavy heart, set out to comply with the requirement of God. And he went all the way to establishing and building the altar. And his son Isaac, who is likely to have been a teenager at this time, was also willing to submit. And he laid upon the altar And Abraham was about to slay him when God intervened. And at that point, God knew that whatever he required Abraham to do, he would do it. And so the promise became a covenant, and now the covenant becomes the subject of the swearing of an oath. And so in verse 16, we read of chapter 22, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so God now swears with an oath. He swears with an oath to God, to Abraham, that he will grant unto Abraham every aspect of this promise. And so Abraham's level of obedience prompted God to swear with an oath concerning his promises. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 to 18, and you're beginning a bit of an idea now how much of these promises is spoken of in the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. In Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 18, they're absolutely vitally important to the whole message of the Bible. They form the subject matter of the Gospel, and so it is... It is of vital importance that we, as we search for the truth and the meaning of life and the purpose of the earth, that we understand what God has promised concerning the earth. Hebrews 6, verse 13 to 18. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing to more abundantly show unto the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and lay hold in the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." And he goes on in verse 20 to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the forerunner of those who pass through the veil into the glorious kingdom of God. And so this promise was made at Beersheba, down in the south of that land. And so we can see, as we pinpoint all the places that God made promises to Abraham, that Abraham had never settled in one place. He had moved from place to place throughout his life, and it is stated that he never received any of that inheritance. And so let's now go across to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to see... we're going to see that Abraham has not yet inherited that which was promised to him. Acts 7, verse 5, which is the testimony of Stephen that we looked at before, God gave him none inheritance in it. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. These all died in faith, and Abraham and Sarah are mentioned among others in the earlier parts of this chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And he goes on to talk about the faith of Abraham in offering up Isaac. And so we find that none of the descendants of Abraham have yet seen the fulfillment of the promise. But they all lived and died full of faith that what God had promised he would fulfill. In verse 39 to 40 of this same chapter, which is a wonderful testimony to the faith and the belief of so many people down through history, and all these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And here's why. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is before us. And with promises of the enormity of what Abraham was promised, and the opportunity that you and I have to become a part of that promise, to become a fellow heir with Abraham of the absolute wonder of the earth on that time, when all nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 to 25, we read that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. There is nothing stopping God from performing what he has promised. And we read earlier that God, who cannot lie, has promised this to those who remain faithful to him. In Acts 1 verse 11, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return to the earth as the seed of Abraham to establish the kingdom of God. He will return in the same way that he went. And throughout his ministry, he spoke of the subject matter of the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. And Paul in Galatians 3 says that the promise made to Abraham was the foundation of the gospel message. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is inseparably connected and involved in the promises made to Abraham so long ago. And so we read in the prophet Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4 that the kingdom of God will be centred around the city of Jerusalem, which is in the heart of the land which was promised to Abraham. And we can see in that time that the temple of worship in the age to come, in the kingdom age, centred at Jerusalem, with Abraham dwelling in that land forever, having been resurrected at the last day, to stand with his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the result of that very small beginning where he made that decision to leave and separate himself from the influences of Ur of the Chaldees. It was beyond his wildest dreams to be able to look back from the kingdom age and see that great multitude of people rejoicing and flowing unto Jerusalem to praise and worship God through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the whole earth. And in Isaiah 65 and verse 17 to 25, we have a picture of the abundance, the peace, the justice and the equity, which will be the hallmarks of the kingdom of God on earth. And we encourage you, friends, to think very carefully about the enormity of what God has promised to you and I if we choose, like Abraham did, to separate ourselves from the influences of this world and to place our trust and our confidence in God that he will perform what he has promised.
On your behalf, I'd like to thank our speaker, Mr. Hales, for that excellent address that really opened up the subject of our lecture tonight and showed the absolute importance of that promise. And in fact, really our title tonight was an understatement, because it's so much more than just land. And as he said, it's foundational to the very hope of the gospel itself. Now we have, as he has already mentioned, another lecture in this series, The Bible's Great Promises, next Sunday night, God willing. The third of this series will be The Bible's Great Promises, A King. And the speaker on that occasion will be Mr. Jack Mansfield, and you're well advised to come along and listen to that address, which will amplify the things that have been considered tonight.